शादृता व्रता स्यन्तश्च मां
भक्त्या
नित्यायुक्ता उपासते
Satatam kirtayanto mam
Satatam kirtayanto mam
Yadantascha dridhavratah
Yadantascha dridhavratah
Namasyantascha mam bhaktya
Namasyantascha mam bhaktya
Nitya yukta upasate
Nitya yukta upasate
Satatam kirtayanto
Satatam kirtayanto mam
Satatam kirtayanto mam
Yatantascha dridhavratah
Yatantascha dridhavratah
Namasyantascha mam bhaktya
Namasyantascha mam bhaktya
Nitya yukta upasate
Nitya yukta upasate
Satatam
Satatam
Always
Kirtayanta
chanting
Mama
about me
Yatanta
fully endeavoring
Chacha
also
Sada
Brata
with determination
Namasyanta
Namasyanta
offering obeisances
Cha
And
Ma
me,
Bhaktya,
in devotion, Nitya Yukta,
perpetually engaged,
Vasate,
version,
translation, always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination. Bowing down before me, these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. This is the Bhagavad Gita 9th chapter, text 14, and the purport is, the Mahatma cannot be manufactured by rubber stamping, an ordinary man. His symptoms are described here. A Mahatma is always engaged in chanting the glories of the Supreme Lord Krishna, the personality of Godhead. He has no other business. He is always engaged in the glorification of the Lord. In other words, he is not an impersonal. When the question of glorification is there, one has to glorify the Supreme Lord, praising his holy name, his eternal form, his transcendental qualities, and his uncommon pastimes. One has to glorify all these things. Therefore, a Mahatma is attached to the Supreme Personality of God. One who is attached to the impersonal feature of the Supreme Lord, the Brahma Jyoti, is not described as Mahatma in the Bhagavad Gita. He is described in a different way in the next verse. The Mahatma is always engaged in different activities of devotional service as described in the Srimad Bhagavatam, hearing and chanting about Vishnu, not a demigod, not a human being. That is devotion. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnuho, and Smaranam, remembering him. Such a Mahatma and his firm determination to achieve at the ultimate end of the association of the Supreme Lord in any one of the five transcendental rasas. To achieve that success, he engages all activities, mental, bodily, and vocal, everything, in the service of the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna. That is called full Krishna consciousness. In devotional service, there are certain activities which are called determined, such as fasting on certain days, like the 11th day of the moon, Ekadasi, and on the appearance day of the Lord. All these rules and regulations are offered by the great Acharyas for those who are actually interested in getting admission into the association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the Transcendental World. The Mahatmas, the great souls, strictly observe all these rules and regulations, and therefore they are sure to achieve the desired result. As described in the second verse of this chapter, not only is this devotional service easy, but it can be performed in a happy mood. And one does not need to undergo any severe penance and austerity. He can live this life in devotional service, guided by an expert spiritual master, and in any position, either as a householder or sannyasi or brahmachari, in any position and anywhere in the world, he can perform this devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and thus become actually Mahatma, a great soul. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vishaya Bhutale Shrimade Adhiranda Swami Nidhanide Namaste Sarasvate Gauravani Vacharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Vashyacharya Shatarine Jaya Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Gavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 read the verse in the English language. Always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination, going down before me, these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. Before I attempt to give my own explanation, I will once again welcome all of you affectionately, who have made the trouble to come to this festival. And I also want to greet all of those for whom I'm only a mouse click away. That is, all the devotees who look at me through that camera, which is connected to the Mayapur TV station, and in this way serves the devotees wherever they are in whatever places they are. Also, all of you who now look through the internet, please put away your cook pots and imagine you're sitting with all of us in this room where we are just trying to make a little bit warmer atmosphere. That's all right. So, welcome all of you, wherever you are here or in your towns, where you look. I would like to address in these lectures, which I will give during these festivals, the subject matter of hopelessness. Many devotees who come to Krishna conscious consciousness, into our movement, come in a very enthusiastic way, with full faith and conviction. They take up the path, and they do have hopes or expectations that within a relatively short time they will make significant experiences in their spiritual practice. Many such souls in the past have gone to holy places like Vrindavan or Navadvip. When we look at the chronicles of the persons who have taken up the path of bhakti, we find a reoccurring pattern. There's in what we say in German, eine Initialzündung, that is an initial spark which comes to them and which helps them to, you know, move forward and finally take sacred initiation and you know, move forward in whatever way they do. But many times they feel, I have given my best effort, but I have not achieved anything. And I have, as you know, I do like Vrindavan very much, and I have also seen many Indians dressed in the garb of Vaishnavas who have come to reside at holy places, and I engage in discussion with them, and because they have faith that I'm a little bit serious in spiritual life, they reveal their heart. They say, oh Maharaji, we have come, we have left everything in the hopes that Krishna would reveal himself very quickly, but he has not yet done so. And when this happens, a type of hopelessness settles in. They think, I have practiced so much sadhana, I have really given my best effort, I have thrown my horoscope away, thinking that Krishna is more powerful than the stars. And I really thought I would achieve a high state in this life. I would be blissful. I would be healthy. But have I really achieved anything? Yes, I have some ideas and some concepts and some pious imaginations, but really, that is not enough. So, as a result of this hopelessness, they decrease their efforts in their spiritual activities. And when this mood increases more and more, they gradually start to fill their life again with worldly things and worldly relationships. Or in the Hare Krishna movement, they go into politics and so on. And this is normal. If a student in the university is convinced that he will not pass through an upcoming examination, he will relax his efforts. He will think, anyways, yes, there is this examination coming up, but I am sure I will not pass. And then he will go the world and just engage himself in different ways. They would think, what is the point of passing my time and studying so hard? Let me relax. In the same way, like a student relaxes his effort, many practitioners on the path of bhakti have relaxed their efforts. They have reviewed their life, and they think many ways in this birth I will most probably not be able to attain the lotus feet of the divine couple. It's not possible for me. And who knows if after many lives I will be successful. This mood starts to inform their sadhana, their spiritual practice, and they become relaxed in their vows, they become relaxed in their own lives, and because no one can be with an emptiness in his heart, they fill it with other things and live a very compromised spiritual life. They are no longer interested to give their best on this path. Do you know what I am talking about, or is this very, very foreign to you? I'm looking at you, you're looking at me. Now, in the Bhagavad Gita, you will find something, a very interesting purport of Srila Prabhupada, where he says that one should not allow this hopelessness to enter. There's a verse where Krishna talks about his world, and he invites us there and says, you can come to me. And the verse is Natatbasayato te suyo na shashanko na pavaka yat gatva nanivatante tadhama paramang mama. He says, my supreme abode, my kingdom is not illumined by the sun or moon, nor by fire or electricity. He says, it shines from itself. You know, it just has a natural effulgence. Those who reach it never return to the material world. And Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, he is my exalted spiritual master. He says, one should be captivated by this information. Captivated means I'm captivated, means I'm bound by this. This is really captivating. It just grabs me entirely. He should desire to transfer himself to that eternal world and extricate himself from this false reflection of reality. A little while ago, I was at the dentist and I said, can you look at my... And he said, yes, yes, I know you are most probably a little older and you want to know if we have to extricate your wisdom tooth. And I said, yes, exactly. That's my question. Prabhupada here says we should extricate, means we should pull ourselves out from this false reflection of reality. So for this, one needs to have a firm belief. One cannot be hopeless. One needs to think, certainly Krishna will show me his mercy. Certainly. It's sure. Certainly Radharani will see me and will be merciful and uplift me or pull me out from this present deplorable condition. It's certain. It's certain. Then, one's enthusiasm for sadhana and seva, and also sharanagati, surrender, will increase gradually. This conviction that Krishna will certainly be merciful, Radharani will certainly be merciful, they will help me to get out of this compromised situation of material life, that will help you to give your best in your sadhana, to give your best in your seva, and to give your best also in that point which all of you are so afraid of, that is to sharanagati, to give up their own little plans and do Krishna's plans. This question, if one can be successful in one lifetime or successful at all, is an old question. When Srila Prabhupada visited our first little temple in Germany, it was on the Eppendorfer Damm in Hamburg, there was one disciple from England who asked Srila Prabhupada, "Srila Prabhupada, I have a question. Yes? Is it possible one to make it in this one lifetime? Is it really possible?" And Prabhupada was very happy about this question. It was a question at the end of one of his lectures. It's well possible that he had said in this lecture, Prabhupada had said, the moment you turn to Krishna, he's there. You really turn to him. So it could be at the end of this lecture. I'm not sure. The devotee had this doubt. Will it be possible? Will God respond to me? And then Srila Prabhupada said, it is possible. In one second. Next second. Provided you are serious. It is not difficult. And then he said, there is no formula that one can do so and so and can be Krishna conscious after so many years. No, there is no such formula. One may not become Krishna conscious even after millions of births. And on the other hand, one can become Krishna conscious within 1 second. And then he says, we can become perfect in Krishna consciousness if we take it seriously. Especially you. You are all young boys. Prabhupada turns to these young devotees before him. We expect that you will live at least for another 50 more years. That is sufficient time. More than sufficient. More than sufficient. If for these 50 years one simply chants Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare Rama, thank you, I have faith that you know the mantra. If for these 50 years one simply chants Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, he is sure to become perfect. There is no doubt about it. Simply you chant this mantra, Hare Krishna. Oh, there is no doubt. So, but you know, if you want to have faith in these words of Srila Prabhupada, it is possible to reach, despite your personal weaknesses, which you may have seen over the years. If you want to have faith in this, you absolutely need examples. You need to see proofs. You need to see those who have taken this path seriously and have become successful. You need to ask, how did these souls do their sadhana? What actually is their secret? How did they obtain detachment from these desires which are still in my heart? How did they live their personal lives? You know, how were they? What was it? How did they pass so the obstacles and challenges which came. If you hear about the example of these great souls, you will see that they are persons like you. They struggled with the same obstacles which you are struggling with. They needed to be convinced the same way you need to be convinced. They needed to find their place in the spiritual, on the spiritual path, just like you need to find your place. They are people like you and me, and they are there for us to give their examples. That's a verse, very beautiful poetry verse. I hope I remember it. It's a really beautiful. The great souls cry in ecstatic love of Godhead, and their tears wetten the ground so that they leave footsteps for us to follow. Isn't that beautiful? The tears of the great souls come from their eyes, they come down their bodies, the tears of love, and they wet the earth, they make it wet, so that they make footprints for you and me to follow their path. This is a beautiful verse, a beautiful poem. It's in one of our scriptures. So if we learn from their example and follow this, we also can become successful. And one such example is Srila Narada Muni. Prabhupada speaks about it. The life of a sincere devotee of the Lord is explained in a summary by Narada Muni's personal example. So I think if you hear patiently, if you put your ears to this katha, and you get an example of someone who made it, and you study his life in a curious way, hoping to maybe get some clues for your own life, I think it is... It will be possible for you. I know I have passed one academic test in my life. That was in the Vrindavan Institute for Higher Education. I do remember, and we had to study like anything. So I somehow am like this. I cannot perform very well under pressure. When I feel pressure rise, I feel just not inspired. I don't like stress, and I don't like to pass any such test. I'm like this a little bit. And I thought, I will never pass the test, the final examinar, and make my bhakti shastri and do something. I'm not such a person. I ran away from school when I was 15 years old, so I'm not so good in this. But then I met others who had passed the examination, and one of them also never had much appreciation for mundane schooling. And I thought, well, you made it. Yes, yeah, it's very simple. You know, very simple, no problem. And then I got saved. All right, I have a lot to try. And I passed. I became the best in my class. I can't believe it. And I me, very, very useless in tests and so on. Yeah, but I had faith. This person passed it. I can also pass it. So this is the benefit of great getting the hearing about great souls. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, this is explained. It said the main problem of the conditioned soul is he has no real taste for his spiritual life. But in the Bhagavatam it is said, you can get this taste, really, by serving or being together with these great souls, and then you also get the taste, you get also the hope, you get the inspiration. Now, for the purpose of this katha, we wish to divide Narada Muni's in three life, in three parts. It's one life which he had before he became the great Narada Muni. As we will hear about his mistakes which he did and all the things which forced him to take another birth. We will then hear how he took another birth and how he met actually comes in contact with these great devotees of Krishna, and in their association gets ruchi or taste to practice his spiritual path. And then we will just talk about how at the end he got the darshan of the Lord and how he received the Lord's instructions how to achieve the ultimate perfection. And then we will also hear about how he assumed his pure spiritual identity and so on. So in the life before Narada Muni, he was born as a denizen of Gandhava Loka. He had the name Upabahana. And like all Gandhavas, he was born with very, very handsome physical appearance. And as Upabahana, he was very much aware that he was very beautiful, and he was expert in decorating himself. Nowadays we would put maybe interesting gel in the hair and put it a little up, and then put a little attractive ring in the nose or a bone. I'm not so. I once visited and did a kirtan with Boy George in a discotheque under the airport in Frankfurt. That was really something. I really saw some first class decorations. He wanted to attract the attention of women, and he became a playboy. He says Narada Muni remembers his life there, and he said, "I had a beautiful face and pleasing attractive bodily structures. I was decorated with flower garlands and sandalwood pulp. I was most pleasing to the women of my city. Thus I became completely bewildered and felt lusty desires." Do you know, do you want to hear something of this period of his life?
Yes.
Good. No, it's finally something we can relate to, no? He had one friend. It was the Gandharva Chitaratra, and he was a little old, elderly, and he was a music teacher. He was the best dancer of the Gandharvas, and once he was giving dance instructions to his 50 daughters. You know, he was saying, "Now here," and then the taal is like this. And then he looked for a moment like this, you know, to really make the rhythm proper. At that moment, Upabahana passed by, and he looked so beautiful that all the 50 daughters went, "Whoa!" And they got up, and by his forceful, you know, charisma, you can say, Upabahana forcibly kidnapped the 50 daughters of his fellow Gandhava, Chitrarada. Chitrarada was going to do like this. All the students were gone. These daughters were gone. They were kidnapped by the charisma of Upabahana. He was such a playboy. First class playboy. I mean, probably you shouldn't say like this. If he was really good, you know. He then took them to a secluded place. This is from the Narada Pancharatra, just so that you know a little bit. It's now a little intense, you know, fasten your seatbelts. And he married them according to the custom of the Gandhavas. You know what that custom is? It is an intimate relationship with 50. These girls became practically unconscious while they were gazing at their husband's extraordinary beauty. Soon these girls forgot all about their father, mother and brothers because they became completely engrossed in enjoying conjugal affairs with their lusty husband. And this is, it's described in quite some detail, but I will not speak about this in great. I will not read this here, because for the purpose of our discussion, you can have an understanding. He was really thinking about material enjoyment. So once it happened that the Prajapatis are the great organizers, the managers, the fathers of the universe, arranged for a great festival. It was a Sankirtan festival, a Kirtan Mela, as we would say nowadays, to glorify the Supreme Lord. It was a huge place which they made, and to have really good singing there, nice Kirtan. They invited the Gandharvas and Apsaras, who are naturally good singers. And Upabahana also went. He was also invited. And he took all his wives and his many, many female fans with him. But because he was so much blinded with this material enjoyment, actually I need this, and so much in another consciousness, he was actually not able to glorify the Lord. Maybe you see that when you come to a kirtan event and when you sit down and your old life sits next down to you, and you are so distraught and so absent-minded that you just can't concentrate on singing. This may happen, or only your lips move, but you can't sing loud, and you can't. You remain in your mood. That means in your own little world, and you just can't leave that false world behind and engage in that. On the glorification of Krishna. So Upabahana was in this situation, and he just left the Sankirtan arena. He went to another place and he started to sing and laugh with his fans, so to say. I have really no other word. And instead of glorifying the Lord, he had his alternative program and sang what Prabhupada calls cinema songs. I'm not sure if there was cinema in the upper planetary system, but there must have been something better, something maybe creating a virtual bird and seeing things. So he sang these songs, not kirtan. Imagine some of the kirtan devotees who are here, you know, maybe imagine one of these kirtan devotees would now go somewhere else and say, I make an alternative program here, this Nityananda's appearance day, but let me, you know, let me sing some worldly German folk songs, you know, and you know, make an alternative music program. It would simply not fit. So the Prajapatis felt disappointed first, and then angry. And what they did is they cursed him. They said to him, because you do such a thing, you spread such a material atmosphere here, you will actually have to be punished. We curse you that you will take birth as a Shudra. So, later, the Lord told him, after 12 years from now, you will take birth in a Shudra family. Then after 5 years, that means when you're 5 years old, you will receive my mantras from a learned Brahmana. And then at the age of 10, you will give up your Shudra body and regain your original position as the son of Brahma. At that time, you will once again receive instructions about my mantras from Mahadev, from Narada Pancharatra. So yes, Upabhana was shocked by this curse. He had been, as you can say, a little bit playful and not so conscious about his life. I once heard a lecture from Srila Prabhupada where he said, if you slip in your spiritual life, you can actually lose the chance for many, many lifetimes. Upabhana just got one heavy warning. My dear devotees, when you look back at your own life, the life before you came to Krishna consciousness, I think you can take it in two ways. One way would be to see that Lord Krishna's head was also there at that time, even before you became aware of Krishna. Krishna was aware of you and gave you some experiences which made you world-wise. World-wise means you understood a little bit about what is this life and what are the chances for happiness here. And it served you well to make a decision. That is one way to look at our previous life, to see the good things which made us aware of what is the purpose of our life, or which made us it just unsettled us. These experiences, you know, where you maybe were disappointed in friendships which you had, or these are also so-called nice travels which you made, and so on. But there is one mood which the great acharyas give us, which we should in which we should look at our life, and that is the mood of regret. By regretting the mistakes which we made, and regretting that we had turned away from Krishna in that life, great spiritual advancement can be made. I often see, and I've also done this, that as we look at our life, there's a certain nostalgia. Oh, I was such an absolutely dynamic person. I was the best dancer on the parties which I visited. And my hair was long, very interesting personality. But when we talk like this, we more or less just project our hopes into our insignificant fly-like life existence. It's called a projection. And we try to put juice into the past and make it look very, very nice in our eyes and the eyes of others. It is a fact, a life without true love, a life without ecstasy is not really very interesting. It's the ups and downs of happiness and distress, really nothing special. Prabhupada writes about this mood. He says, one is elevated to the platform of devotional service by the grace of the Lord and the spiritual master. One first regrets his past sinful activities. This helps one advance in spiritual sex. The duty of a devotee is to regret his past sinful activities in illicit sex, intoxication, meat eating and gambling. Not only should one give up his past bad habits, but he must regret his past sinful activities. This is the standard of pure devotion. I became aware of this many years ago, if you sincerely regret, then you don't need the karmic reactions to make you understand that it was not right what you did. If you sincerely regret, you don't need the karmic reactions to make you understand. Ajamil regrets that he gave up a sattvic life and wasted his opportunity. He says, I'm a shameless cheater who has killed his Brahminical culture. Indeed, I am sin personified. Where am I in comparison to the all auspicious chanting of the holy name of Lord Narayan? I think it is important that we look at material life with the eyes of reality, not with the eyes of projection and imagination. This material life is not the real life of the eternally blissful soul. This material life is not the real place for us. This material life is not the place where we have the real relationship, that one relationship with Krishna, and so on. Therefore, we should always appreciate the opportunity. We must be conscious of the, Prabhupada says, of the difference between our present and past conditions, and should always be very careful not to fall from the most exalted life. When Upabana received that curse, you were invited for a festival, and instead you just broke all the principles here. You must learn now. You must get your karmic reactions. Upabana felt Now, the curse took effect. He died, and from a Gandhava with a lot of awareness, sensual powers, and so on, he had to take a human birth, which is really a restriction. And he was born as a son of a Shudrani. This Shudrani was serving at one Brahmin's school, and we don't really know who's the father in this life. Maybe it was an accidental thing. Maybe it was she had a husband and he died early. All we know is that the young boy was the only son of his mother, and he had no father, and he grew up totally dependent on his mother. Now, rainy season came. He was five years old at that time. It was raining outside, one morning they heard a knocking at the door, and when they opened, there were four luminous devotees, four Vaishnav saints, standing there, and they said, "It's very difficult to travel. It's raining so hard. Can we take shelter here?" Narada Muni's mother was just very happy, and somehow she arranged that the saints could live at their home. And she engaged the little five-year-old boy in the service of these sages. He brought them the food which his mother had cooked for them. He was cleaning their rooms. Maybe he washed their cloth. And naturally, the saints saw him and showered their mercy on him. And it's very important. A point is made here by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. They actually gave their mercy by giving into his heart a seed which would grow and grow and grow, a seed of bhakti. You must know that these saints give their mercy without cause. In this world, mercy is given, or affection is given, when a person sees the good qualities of another person. And you think, "Oh, he's so qualified." Like maybe you are like this. You see someone who looks interesting, he is cultivated, he has experience in life, he is a good person. And then you are able to... then you feel, "Oh, let me do something for him." When a person of this world sees a person who has neutral qualities, then they become neutral towards the person. And when there are no qualities in that person, and another person, persons or people of this world withdraw their affection. They hate the person. Or in relationships, we are also like this. When we see good qualities in our friends, we are good to them. If they behave neutral and not really so interested, we also are neutral. But if they are not nice to us, we start to hate them and make politics. This is what we do in our movement. So this is what a conditioned soul does. But great souls do not and never make their affection dependent on the qualities of others. Therefore, only spiritual people are able to really maintain a relationship where sometimes the other party becomes neutral or even turns against them. Great souls always remain full of mercy. They always want to help others. They are in fact here with us in this world to give us their mercy. I saw this in Srila Prabhupada. The way he dealt with his disciples, he was not impressed or did not give more mercy to those who had outshining qualities. He kept on praying for us, even if we, by our own ignorance, were hurting him. So these great people who came to Narada Muni saw the boy and said, "Let's give him bhakti." In the softness of the heart, they gave him the mercy. Narada Muni describes in his own words how this bestowal or gift of bhakti worked on him, how he became infected, so to say. he says something happened. Once, you know, only by their permission, I didn't steal it, I took the remnants of their food, and by doing so, all my sins were at once eradicated. Thus, being engaged, I became purified in heart, and at that time, the very nature of the transcendentalist became attractive to me. You can imagine the little boy coming in, bringing the plate here. We cooked some potatoes today. Oh, very nice, said the great devotees. And they ate the prasada, but they left some remnants. And the little boy came and took the plates away and saw, oh, there's something still left. He asked very sympathetically, "Can I eat? Is it all right? Oh, is it good if I take it? Is it okay? Take it." And as he was taking the food from the Vaishnavas, which was touched by their lips, something happened in him. He could feel that. In the close association, his consciousness turned, and he thought, "I will become like them. I will become like them." Yes, Narada Muni says here, the nature of the transcendentalists became attractive to me. I was attracted. Let me follow them. Let me become devotees. My dear devotees, this is something for you also. If you want a change in your life, if you want to repair your own lack of taste, which makes you so much a person of the three modes of material nature, the up and down person, Rajas and Tamas, huh? If you want to really make such an advancement, you must find devotees, and you must hear from them, and you must serve them, and then you will get this eagerness in your heart. You will get it back. Prabhupada says the eagerness to hear about God is the first qualification of a devotee who is qualified for entering the kingdom of God. The young boy associated more with the sages. They were chanting the holy names. They were discussing the attractive pastimes of Lord Krishna. And when he listened attentively to their conversations, how they were laughing and how they were discussing different questions, his own taste for hearing about Krishna increased. He became more and more advanced. The whole idea is You make advancements through the ear. When you hear from the great souls how they explain about Krishna consciousness, then some eagerness comes in your heart, and although you were half dead, you become fully alive with this eagerness which is back, and this enthusiasm, this high spirit which helps you to overcome the low attachments which are also still there in the conditioned heart. This process of hearing in the association of devotees is especially recommended for this age of Kali. It's especially important. Narada Muni, in his own words, described what happened as he heard about Krishna. He got a taste, and then he could realize all of a sudden that actually he was different from his gross and subtle body. I think this is so good. The last time in my life where I saw my exalted spiritual master, he said to me, "The first thing you must understand is that life is eternal. You're not the body, you're not the mind. To improve the body situation, to improve your emotional life, may be important to a certain degree, so that you are not disturbed in your life. But you should take care of it with a goal. The goal is to come to engage in devotional service." And as this taste became more and more, it did something wonderful. Prabhupada gives one example which I like very much. I don't know where I read it, but he said, when a spark falls into a barrel of dynamite, it spreads very quickly until the whole place is ablaze. I remember this. I used to live in Heidelberg in the temple which we call the Center for Vedic Studies, and I would take my American devotee guests up to the castle and show them this one tower which is broken down. It was the munition, about the munition, it's called munition. Munition? Munition? Yeah. Ammunition room where the guns were and the dynamite and the powder was. And this castle was conquered many times, but there was one very small group of people who just had a plan. They just threw some fire into this ammunition tower, it got into the dynamite, and there was no more necessary. It just spread, the whole place went down, burned down, and then they lived happily in that castle. So our material life, our material existence, burn it down. Yes, revolution against ignorance, and just let the pure consciousness spread through the darkness of our material existence, and let us happily live afterwards. This is what comes when the taste comes very strong in you. When you have after all, we only follow our bliss, no? This is the slogan of the hippie generation, follow your bliss. It comes from Joseph Campbell, the famous mysterious Porsche. Follow your taste and Krishna consciousness. That's a better formula, even. increase the taste that will come by associating with the great devotees. I have some documents here from Raghunath Das Goswami. Raghunath Das Goswami has written a very, very interesting work. It is called Mana Shiksha. He says, in this Mana Shiksha means he instructs his mind. You find such works in the Buddhistic religions, in the Buddhistic philosophy. A lot of Mana Shikshas are there. We also have our Mana Shiksha, instructions to the mind. You know, it's a, you could say, I think one day when I would love to explain it psychologically, these instructions to the mind. But here I'm in a devotional circle. I think you will be very, very amazed when you hear this. So I better stay in our terms here. He says, here I'm in the cycle of birth and death, and I am bound by my neck with the ropes of efforts. I'm making temporal endeavors. You know, do you sometimes feel also like this when you get up and you say, oh, again, Monday, it's the same life. Tuesday, the same life. Wednesday, the same life. Thursday, the same life, and a little movie at the end. Friday, the same life. Saturday, more of the same, and Sunday, still more of the same than Monday. The same life. And it's done. It is a very long poem. Someone wrote this. I remember this from my previous before I came to Krishna consciousness. So, and you make so many endeavors, and you try to convince yourself this is important. This is good. I will do something. But at the end of the day, the spiritual taste, the ecstatic taste is not there. So he says, I'm bound by these ropes. I'm not free of such cheshta. Means, these cheshta means hard endeavors which bring just only material goals. And I'm being killed by a gang headed by lust who attack me on the open road. He says like this, I live my life. I'm not really free, and I have these, let me say, hormone rushes, which I interpret to be happiness, but it's only hormone rush, you know, it's only material and very limited. What can I do? I'm so much in this. And then he says, oh my mind, you must cry out loudly to the Vaishnavas. Yes, they are the protectors of the path to Krishna, and they will protect you from the hands of these things. You know, and they say, oh Bhagavan, your devotees see this big ocean, it's just a handful of water, it's not so impressive. The sun is a firefly. Sumeru Mountain is a clump of dirt. You know, there's a lot of gold on Sumeru Mountain. An earthly king, oh Mr. Obama, is a servant. A collection of wish-fulfilling gems, pieces of stone. A desire tree is a dry stick. And the cycle of transmigration, a heap of grass. What more can be said? They see their material existence as a burden. So these great devotees have have something more. This poem says, if you see the ocean so insignificant, the sun so insignificant, gold and the king so insignificant, you have something much more valuable. And when you associate with this great source, who are these true devotees, my dear devotees, then something wonderful can happen to your heart. By association, the mirror of your heart will reflect the qualities of what you associate with. When you associate with materialistic people, without your knowledge, you will start to think materialistically. If you associate with the crystal-like hearts of the devotees, your heart will reflect crystals and spiritual goals. This is a very important association. Is so important. You can try to destroy the impurities of your own heart by yoga and ritualistic sacrifices, but if you get an infusion of strength through the association of Vaishnavas, such impurities are completely destroyed. It's not sure that this will happen through yoga. I was preaching a lot on these yoga expositions and big yoga programs, and was even in America. I was invited to speak at a huge yoga festival with thousands of yogis, and I know these people, the organizers, and they always tell me, you can't believe Sachinandan Swami. We have so much ego problems here. I said it's just like in the Hare Krishna movement. No, you are angels. Your politics are nothing. We have politics. Wow, I said. And when I heard, then I thought, oh yes, we are all angels in comparison. it was really, I have really seen this, how much ego is there. That I don't wish to give examples, because I think, and I don't think it's nice if we talk about the mistakes of others. It's just a very low class talk. But I was shocked, and the devotees who came to preach at this scene, they were really shocked. And then yogis know this, that this is a problem, and they feel sad about it. But yes, it's not so easy by Hatha Yoga and all these yogas to purify the heart. It's not at all easy to purify the heart. Even in any process, it's so difficult to purify the heart. I don't know. Do you find it's easy to purify your heart? The more you wash, it seems the more dirt comes out. It's really difficult. But as much as it is impossible on your own strengths, if there is an infusion of strengths through the association of Vaishnavas who are free from hypocrisy, who are not one thing outside and another thing inside, not just talk, but who really live this Krishna consciousness, and then you get the strength. It is very possible, very easy possible to get strength. So therefore, Raghunath Goswami says, I'm traveling on the road of my Krishna consciousness, but I'm attacked from outside by these foreign elements, my own mind, my anger, all these problems, lust, greed, illusions, And they have me around the neck. I'm really almost dead already. What should I do now? And then he gives the answer. I must cry out for the devotees. Prahlad! Narada! Parashara! Pundarik! Vyasa! Ambarish! Shuka! Shonaka! Bhishma! Dalbya! Mangada! Udhava! Don't leave your loss, your enthusiasm. Vibhishan!
Vibhishan!
Falgun!
Falgun!
Yes, this is Ramanujacharya writes, I offer my most humble obeisances unto these greatest devotees of the Lord, such as Prahlad, Narada, and then he gives this list which we have just chanted together. And then these great devotees will come and they will protect us from these problems which are there on our path. It can happen very, very quickly. I want to end with a personal example where I felt this. Maybe 5 years of life, I felt my life is destroyed. I had been at the hospital and I almost lost my life there, and I just couldn't get it back together. So I went to Bosnia and I just stayed there. I was a broken man, you know, the nerves were shaken, and I just couldn't get up again. I remember at that time I had my horoscope. I read my horoscope, and I do remember this first time I read my horoscope, then I thought, I will just disappear in the mountains with the end of inglorious spiritual life. I felt like this, very, very downtrodden and sad in the heart, and I also felt I tried so hard, and I felt hopeless in my spiritual life. At that time, I made the habit to listen to a tape of Srila Prabhupada every day. There was some recording device, and a modern device, click, 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 and then the voice would come. And I remember going through the fog, and I couldn't see further than 1.5 meters. I would always walk to try to get some strength back, physical strength. And then I heard Prabhupada's voice, "What do you do for eternity?" I went on playback. "What do you do for eternity?" Wow. Went on playback. I heard it 5 or 6 or 7 times. "What do you do for eternity?" And I remember it was very, very, very... I got so much strength, and I said, "Okay, I will try again." For the first thing is I do, I preach. So I went with great pain to one hotel and got a telephone call to Germany. Salanandi was also in the hospital at that time. And I said, "Salanandi." "Yes, Guru Maharaj." "Salanandi, what do you do for eternity?" Prabhupada's question. I'm repeating it. She was immediately also. She was also had a difficult surgery. It must have been long time ago, because more than 5 years, maybe 10 years, 7 years ago. And And she, I just leave you with a sentence. It's from Prabhupada. Let's phone tomorrow. And then I phoned again, encouraged. I immediately heard, she said, this gave me so much strength. And I said, yes, this is really true. If you hear from a pure soul, you advance on the path of bhakti. It is non-rational. You can't understand it with the mind. It's, something is given. And these souls, they have not left us. They have not died, but they are living still with us in sound. So I really want to request you, and I want to stop here my katha and see if there are questions. Don't give up hope. If you give up hope because of your entanglement in material life or material consciousness, you are finished, end of you. You may be still officially a member and have tilak and dhoti and zari, but you are finished. You are dead. You need to revive that spiritual hope, and it does come through the association of great devotees. This is what we will hear. Narada Muni is getting taste. He was a cursed boy. Yes, a cursed boy. He got alive. Yes. I want to go on and on, but I will stop here. Let me see. Thank you. For today I have said what I wanted to say. Maybe not. See, these things are just pearls. They are divine truths. They are very much alive, and I'm praying to Krishna that it will be easier for me to easy to share this enthusiasm. I really find out studying the Bhagavatam for me gives me so much life and hope, because have you noticed in the Bhagavatam we find so many devotional careers. It's amazing. So many lives of the devotees are described, so that we can follow their footsteps. Very first class scripture which gives us this opportunity. I want to thank you now very much. Let us see if you have any questions regarding the subjects you have heard. Mm-hmm. These will be short questions, not long questions. Ojashvi.
I heard in Kapiladev.
Yeah, you will come to the question right now. Yes, right. Yes. No lecture. Yes. Good.
He said, I approach to attentive persons and I destroy the inattentive persons.
I approached
to attentive persons? To attentive persons and destroy inattentive persons. So, this is a question, what he means. What is this kind of attentiveness? Mm-hmm. For example, you said that devotee, he doesn't change thoughts about you, or he always sees you
with the merciful attitude. Yes. Guide. Yes. Attentive. You asked the question of attentiveness. It is a fact. There are three qualities if you read the Bhagavatam, and one is to be attentive, to make a special effort to be attentive. So I understand from your question that you read something that one should associate with those who are attentive, who are focused. See, it is, I see this in my life also. When you are with a devotee who is fixed in Krishna consciousness, you have so much benefit. But when you are with a person who is not fixed, you sometimes inherit his doubts. It's not so easy to be attentive to Krishna, to be focused on Krishna. This only is possible for someone whose mind is pure. And the mind can only be pure if the activities are pure. A focused devotee or an attentive devotee is someone who has done some hard work to be there. He has purified his activities, he has been disciplined in his activities, so that now his mind is pure. Your mind cannot be pure if you always have, if you have impure activities or impure habits. The mind will reflect those habits. Be careful, young boys and girls, with your movies. They all leave sanskaras in your heart, impressions, which make it more difficult to think of Krishna. Be careful, with your activities in life. When you are, for instance, quarreling with devotees, you will have no enthusiasm to focus on Krishna. You must have pure activities to have a pure mind, and you need a pure mind to fix it on Krishna. So when you see such devotees who are like this, you can see they have done some work, some discipline, and this is commendable. We should commend and glorify those devotees who have done this work, who have not been like us, lazy and been undisciplined in their spiritual life, and as a result have difficulties to focus our mind. But if you are coming to such devotees, it is natural to speak about Krishna. It is so natural. I have one neighbor, room neighbor, and we always talk about Krishna because he engages in study in the scriptures, I engage. And then the good discussions come very easily. It's not easy to be pure. You're not just pure because you are that, because you are somehow a blessed soul. Purity is often the result of some hard work. And we should respect those who are willing to do this work, who are even sacrificing other things, the impure things of this world, in order to do that work. We are respecting them. Oh, Krishna, you are doing this noble path. You are, yes, I can see you are keeping a certain kind of strictness. We should not think it is, let us say, oh yeah, this is fanatic. Oh yeah, look at them. No, that's not good. If someone is fanatic, that's another thing. But a person who is strict, he commands our respect. He has not given up to the weaknesses. He has not given in to the weaknesses which we daily give in. Puri, can I do something for you? Can I invite you to my home? Can I cook something for you? Do you want to sleep? Here is our first class sofa. It has been bought only so that you can sleep on the sofa. We should do like this.
Hare Krishna. It is clear what is the cause for the curse that Radhavan got when he was Gandharva. Can you tell us what is the cause for the blessings? Because obviously he got the blessings that in the age of five he would meet the pure Vaishnavas. It's a big blessing. What was the cause of it?
Thank you very much for asking this question. It is... I thought I could avoid this. There is one work, it's an authorized Vaishnava work, the Sri Narada Pancharadra. I just discovered it. It is a birthday present for me by one first class Vaishnavi who has given this to me as a birthday present. Even before the birthday, I've read it. I'm reading it. It's very interesting. Narada Muni, what is actually Narada Muni? Now we get almost confused. Before he became Upavahana, he was before. He's an eternal son of Lord Brahma. Now, in this creation, Brahma once called him. He was just meditating and chanting his rounds, and he said, "My dear son, now your duty is to help me populate the universe, marry and get many children." Narada Muni looked at his father and he said, there's a statement in Shastra that the spiritual masters and fathers should liberate their children for the sake of the day. It is not the duty of a spiritual instructor to encourage someone for material life. Then he got really fired up. You want to give me the ladu of material sense enjoyment so that I'm busy and forget all about my spiritual path? This is not good. And because of this, stop, said Brahma, I curse you. You will become a Gandhava and you will have conjugal life in every bush of the universe. Too much, said Narada Muni, and I curse you that you will become attracted in a forbidden way to your own daughter. Conflict. So after some time, Narada Muni had become Upavahana. After some time, Rama said, "He's my son, let us call him back. You know, we can't part ways like this." And he said, "You are a good singer, son. Sing." There were many saints and rishis around Brahma. I want you to sing about the pastimes of Lord Krishna. Upavahana thought, after all, he's my father, it's alright, you know, let's forget the conflict of the past. And he sang so beautifully that all of the saints there blessed him. And he also thought, oh, that's so nice to think about Krishna. You know, he's a Gandhava. Gandhava, you must know, Ishwarapuri, they are not like Michael Jackson, or, you know, I heard he was actually nice, Michael Jackson, but not like a modern human entertainment person. They have knowledge. They are very cultured. They know about Krishna. So... He in that life, he also, and I want to talk about this tomorrow in detail, he sang so nice that he was again invited to sing about a very particular pastime of Lord Krishna. You know, he was a very, very, very good singer. People would just fall into a trance when they listened to him. He was so good, and they would see things as he was singing and portraying the emotions which are there. And something happened which I want to tell tomorrow. But he got the blessings of Lord Krishna. Tomorrow I can tell, not now. It comes at a special part. So yeah. He actually sang about Radha Krishna. He sang about one pastime. And as he talked about and sang about the pastime, he became so attracted to the divine couple, because no one can avoid being attracted to Radha and Krishna. It's the most attractive. You will hear tomorrow. And he started to cry in the midst of his song performance. Mm-hmm. So he was always Narada Muni, but to, you know, these are the lives of these great souls are there so that we can learn something. So therefore I did not want to highlight this part too much. I wanted to show how he was involved in a material way, and as a result got the reactions for this and became born in a took a rebirth which was less glorious. So someone else here would like to ask at this point a question, or I think we all see that the deities are getting ready to give us the darshan. This is very nice. May I ask the Pujariji, is it darshan time? Yes? Gotcha. So we will just go. You want to say.
Well, I have quite some announcement to.
Oh, maybe you can tell the Pujari to not open the curtain now.
No, she will wait. She will wait, yeah. So first of all, very, very happy to see all of you. And such an amazing number of Nectar devotees.